reverently be seated, and Harry will continue to minister. Jesus, exalt you, Adelia, said you. Well, as the Holy Ghost is, you might think. When I say a tongue and then I say, yes, sir, I'm getting communication just as sure as I'm not trying to impress you. And you might think, what's he saying? He'll talk to me as I go. I'd see pictures and I hear his voice. So he says, do this, and I do that, and then he gives more. So as the Holy Ghost is, you'd think that maybe by some of the things that I'll say that me and Homer communicated before service, which we did not. I hate to be the third one in a conference of real spirit-filled men or women that are teaching, fourth or fifth. Because if they're praying in tongues, the Holy Spirit consolidates our mind into one. It'll give us a variance of how to present what his central mind is for that meeting. But all of the preachers will still take from what you had planned. And you'll think, who gave them my verses? Who told them I was going to say that? That's not right, Jim Martin. That's not right, Gary Carpenter. That's not right, Homer Betancourt. That's not right, Dave. It's not right, Miss Gay, when she shares, or Rex or Marsha or you up-and-coming elders. So it's the Holy Spirit. It's how it's amazing. Sometimes you, and I don't blame you, because I think while I'm doing it, I can't help but do it. You got to understand something, that I know the word enough to know certain protocols. You don't single a person out, especially if they've talked to you about a certain situation. If I had to single a person out, like go and deal with a situation, I'd go to them individually. Or take my wife, if it was a woman, and we'd sit down and we'd talk to them individually. But when the enemy comes against a whole congregation and there's 2, 3, 4, 5, dozen sometimes, or the whole congregation fighting, he'll take me into a place where I'll go into exhort on an issue, and you'll think, sometimes if you didn't talk to me, you'll think, well, who told him? If you did talk to me in any fashion on it, it wasn't because you talked to me, it was because the Holy Spirit talked to me. That's where the enemy will come in sometimes like a flood against somebody's mind. I had one guy get mad. I mean, real mad. Angry. And left. He said, you preached that message right at me. You singled me out. I said, no, sir. No way possible. If I had to do that, I'd go to you as an individual. I got more, I think, more attaboys off of that message than, and I don't look for attaboys, but attaboys are like pat on the back. Attaboy, you did good. I probably got more attaboys on that one message. And that person said, you preached directly at me. You just, I said, no, I said, the thing about it is, what you don't understand is, if an issue comes up and the Holy Spirit's addressing it, it's always because there's more, there's several. Because a spirit of invasion, an invasion of spirits has come in. I said, no way possible. I wouldn't do that. I don't use the pulpit to direct at somebody. I said, I wouldn't. So no, you do. I said, no, well, that's, God knows my heart. You directed that. No. But there again, I won't let the enemy put a gag order on my mouth. They're trying to do that to a leader. Well, because you know something, you're supposed to be under a gag order. No. I can't help what he brings up, but I can tell you this, if he addresses it publicly, it's because publicly it's coming against the body. And I know that I walk at least in that level of integrity. I comb my conscience. I comb it and comb it and comb it again before I say something. I said, no, I didn't do that. Jesus. In Matthew 5, 6, and 7, he came and he sat down. He went up on a mountain, he sat down. And they gathered to him. And he taught them the Beatitudes, and blessed are they. Then in Luke 6, the word says, that he went up into a mountain to pray. And he tarried there all night long. And in the morning he chose 12. To be his disciples. And then they came down and he stood with them in the plain. Different time. But much of the same message of 5, 6, and 7, the Beatitudes. But he's standing now. He was sitting then, but he's standing now in the plain. And the word, I just love it. That's part of the reason why I teared up a moment ago, because I'm thinking about what he had and what we're going to have and what we do have accessible to us. It says that Jerusalem and Judea and I think Tyre and Sidon and several of the region about came to see him to be healed of their diseases, and for devils went. But I like the next verse. It said, and all sought to touch him. They all sought to touch him because a virtue flowed out of him and healed them all. Healed them all. It didn't even say that he healed them, like laid his hands on them. It just said a virtue flowed out of him. My God. What a lightning rod. What a power source. They sought to touch him. And the virtue healed them all. Glory be to God. That's where we're at. That's where we're headed. And you know that virtue wasn't coming out of his deity. It was coming out of his born from above spirit that was filled with the Holy Ghost. Deity just had to sit there or stand there. I can't get involved in that because I've got a church coming up. And if I violated and stepped in and started doing this, my church should think, I'm not God. So I'll just stand here and be glad for all that you do. But that was born of God's Spirit, same one you've got, filled with the Holy Ghost. It went out of virtue, out of him, and it healed them all. And after they all got healed, he began to say, blessed. Oh, we're blessed, aren't we? I'd love to have been there. When I get there to heaven, I'm going to say, Lord, please, you can do anything. Show it on the big screen again. Take us back. I want to see the sermon on the mountain, and I want to see the sermon on the plain. I want to see all of them get healed. And he'll say to me, hey, let's watch what you did and what you did and what you did. How it flowed out of you. Because whatever he did, the same works that he did, we'll do also, right? Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. So it went out of virtue out of him and healed them all. Blessed are the poor spirit. For theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are they that hunger after righteousness. You know why? Because they'll be filled. They'll be filled. But I've been filled with his righteousness. Wave at me if you have. You're born again, aren't you? Hallelujah. He said some more blesseds, a little bit. And then he said, blessed are ye when men will revile you. Most of the context of 6 on when he was standing there had something to do with our relationship with each other and with the world in our ability to walk in love. Blessed are ye when men will revile you and separate you from their company and cast your name out. And cast your name out as wicked or evil, I think is the word. You know the bad thing, I guess the awfulest thing about somebody casting your name out as evil is you're not there to defend yourself. They get an audience to say what they want to say, and you don't get, it's not a debate. Because casting your name out as evil is never, it's never like, come over to the house because we're going to have a meeting. Cast your name out as evil, but you get a chance to rebuttal. That's always done in private. Yes, sir. But you know, on this walk, and I believe that I say this, I know that I say this with all my heart. If someone leaves and casts my name out as evil, as like, well, they wouldn't say he's a demon-possessed maniac. Mainly, he's just not everything I thought he was. He's not what I thought he was. Because if you leave, you kind of have to feel that way. He's not what I thought he was. Otherwise, I'd stay in relationship with him. Other than, I'm talking about those who leave offended. Not somebody that leaves for the right reasons. It doesn't hurt me. Well, I think, let me say it this way. I think everybody likes to be liked and loved. Everybody. But honestly, like Homer was saying about staying in his presence and prayer and that really bad four-letter word, fasting. It'll condition you that you can let things go real easy. I mean, well, quickly. Just usher them out the door. Shoo, quick, go. You get them out the door quick because you know they don't have any edification. So it's not when anybody leaves and casts your name out as evil. And again, it's not that people say, you know, that person's evil, doing evil things. It's just they're not what I thought they were. What's gut-wrenching for me, but other than that, I mean, I'd still turn that over to God, is this. Sometimes people will leave and say, I can't walk with you anymore. I can't walk with you anymore. But I'm going to stay on this walk. And I'm wondering. And then they take or influence other people. What is the hurt and what is gut-wrenching is spiritual. It's spiritual. It has a spiritual dimension to it, is because if you turn somebody away, you're turning them away from the path. How so? You got somebody like me that has not arrived. I mean, my God. The more I go in, the more I'm just like, why me? Why have you chosen me for this? And I'm so thankful for all of you that come. You're so precious. I mean, you're so valuable. You're not an offering to me. You're people that I love with all my heart. If you say he's not what we thought he was, or we're going to stay on the path, but he's not what we thought. Well, wait a minute. Do you got somebody like me that is, I didn't ask for it, becomes an, I guess this is a secular term, or becomes an icon for this message. Where people are looking at you like, you're teaching this after 30 years of experience. And we can follow you because we believe you're doing it and you're taking us someplace. And people start, I mean, you don't make zombies out of people or robots, but they follow you because they believe in your character. I can't walk with him anymore, but I'm going to stay on this path. Well, how so? How so? Because here's the thing. When you say he wasn't what I thought he was, well then you can't separate that from the message, because then it bleeds over into this. If he's been doing this for 30 years and he's supposed to be walking in love, and he'll single me out, and he can't distinguish how to walk in love. But I'm going to separate myself. And then other people, I guess, you influence people. What will happen is, even if they determine to stay on what they believe is this path, what if you look at the top and somebody standing there is the icon of this path, one of the icons. There's many. And you say, no, you can't separate. Here's the deal. You can't separate you, and I'm talking not just about me, you, all of us, every single one of you that's on this walk, you're all emblems of the walk. your icons of the walk. In other words, you can't say, oh, this walk's perfect, just don't follow me. Well, then how can you trust the walk? If the one that's trying to teach you about the walk can't walk the walk, how can you trust the walk? Well, I'm going to stay on the walk, but I can't trust the one that taught me the walk. Well, then how can you trust the walk? Because if it's like him, then the walk's imperfect. Do you see what I'm saying? Do you see how Satan takes people? Be careful. I'm not saying be careful about criticizing me. I'm talking about doing anything to damage the walk. Because the things that we have learned as word is pure. And then if you put a distance between somebody that's trying to teach that, you can hurt people. And somehow they'll say, I'm going to stay on it, but it's hard when you believe a leader that taught it didn't follow it. Hallelujah. Lift your hands and help me just a little bit. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah. Blessed are they. He said, blessed are they when a man will sue you. You still walk in love. Now, don't get me wrong. Sometimes you have to defend yourself. There's those that are being attacked, even in this congregation. They have to defend themselves. The legal position on that, we have lawyers, the church. We have people that would protect us. You don't think the world wouldn't come in and try to destroy you? We'll teach more on this later. But it wasn't that when he said, if a man slap you on the one cheek, turn to him the other. If he sues you at the law, it wasn't that you couldn't defend yourself. You better know how to defend yourself, because there's a world out there that wants to destroy. They're part of killing, stealing, destroy. They're part of Satan's war machine. He said if he sues you at the law, that wasn't in Luke 6 so much, but it's in context, turning the other cheek. But he said if he sues you at the law and takes from you, then you're to offer, takes your coat or cloak, you're supposed to give him your coat also. How does that figure in? It figures in like this. You've got a right to defend yourself. But he sues you, and you've got a right to have a defense. You do. For him not to take, steal, kill, and do. But if after all you've done, presented your best case and God gave you the best lawyer to stand up and say, this man was right. This woman was right. They're justified. Then you go into a place, then the place of persecution. You fight it all the way. But if they were to win, and the judges said, they're going to take you can't do anything about it. You can't, there's no more appeals. Nothing else that you can do. Nothing else. They're going to take your coat or cloak or whichever one it was. The magistrate is going to, you can't do anything about it. You can't run. the law officer will come and do it for him. Then at that point, when you've done all you know to do, praying, fasting, it wasn't like you went and sought somebody to sue. They come after what you had. I want that coat. That's a nice looking jacket anyway. GQ. I want that. He defends himself. And yet the judge says, no, I'm going to take it anyway, and the law's going to take it. Well, then once you realize you haven't lost, but you did everything you possibly could, just before they get there to your door to take your cloak or car, that you couldn't, there was no more appeals, you did whatever. He said, if they sue you at the law and take, in other words, the world, Caesar let them win, then you'd just say, can you pick the car up at 5 instead of 2? Because what I'm going to do is I'm going to wash it and wax it. Oh, you wanted the coat? I've got 2 more that match it. And I'm going to give you those. Since it looks like you've won, here's that as well. You know what Jesus said? He said in that 6th chapter, the 38th verse, which is so misconstrued, they make it about money. Give and it shall be given. How many have heard messages about money given? Money's not even mentioned in that chapter. And they'll use 38 for that. There's no mention of money. He talks about what I just talked about, you giving to others when they're trying to take from you. But he said, if you'll do that, if you'll be the children of your Father, because He is merciful and He loves and He's kind. I love that. He said it's kind to the ungrateful and to the evil. Isn't that amazing? He's kind to the evil. Kind to the evil. Well, what did you do when you did that? You gave them, they're going to take it. You, no need in you crying about it. They're going to take it because they're going to make you. Jesus said, hold on. Let me bless you. So if you're going to get this. Well, while that was an example, but nevertheless, it would have a practical truth in it if it was carried out. But he said, in that sense, give and it shall be given. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall God give to you? Shall men give to your bosom? He didn't mention finances. Usually that's a good pre-offering scripture. Like if you give financially, write that check. God will give back to you good measure. He doesn't. It's the furthest thing in the world, just about. Except that what he is saying is this. If you extend, Pastor Dave used to say, if you extend the blood of Jesus to somebody that's trying to take all you have, or if you extend mercy to somebody that's trying to destroy your name, or somebody that's trying to take something from you, you can bet this. You'll never be, how do you say it? You'll never be permanently diminished. God will make sure after they took the coat and the cloak that you'll never ever lack. Because with good measure, pressed down and shaken together, running over, God will give back to you. Men will heap to your bosom. You'll never be permanently diminished. And my good friend had to leave because he's fighting a tremendous battle. He's in a wheelchair today because not so much the dialysis. He's coming back? Good. It's a back situation. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Sciatica kind of deal. It's gone. Jesus' name. He's a fighter. You're fighters. Jesus. Yes, Lord. The 27th chapter of the book of Acts, Paul is, he's already been arrested. He's on his way to Rome, and they stop at a seaport in Crete, I believe it is. And, he's found favor with a centurion. There's 276 men. It was a good-sized ship in ancient world, right? 276 men, most of them prisoners. Paul found extreme favor with a centurion. And he told him, he said, I'm perceiving by the Lord, it was, that this voyage will be of destruction and loss. So in other words, he said, don't do it. Don't do it. Well, they sailed anyway. They talked themselves into it, and they sailed anyway. Sure enough, they got in the midst of a hurricane. There's a big, long word there in Acts that describes it, but it's a hurricane. A huge tornado. And it's supernatural because it followed them or kept them in it for 14 days. I mean, we're the hurricane state. We hate to have that on our name. We're the hurricane state. Nobody gets more hurricanes in Florida. But none of them have ever lasted 14 days. They come and go. They cross the state or they're gone because they're traveling in a direction. But this one kept them without sight of it was darkness and waves and winds for 14 days. They despaired of life. They actually got where they despaired of life. And Paul at one time stood and told them, I told you so. I told you. But he did it with more love than that. I told you. I told you if we left, was going to run into this, but you wouldn't heed. Nevertheless, well, just before he said that, just before that happened, or just before, he finally encouraged them to eat because it had been 14 days, and those sailors and those rough prisoners weren't fasting for religious reasons. They couldn't eat. They were just sick. So they got an idea. I don't know how they got an idea, but the shipmen, it says, the shipmen and all of, I guess, the soldiers probably went along with it. They thought for sure that the mother ship was going down. They thought the big ship, it won't last. If we stay in this, we're going to be destroyed. So they put the boats over the side. We'd call them dinghies now. And the soldiers and the shipmen, they all started to get in the dinghies or lower them down to get ready. They were just going to forsake ship. For some reason, they thought, we'll be better off in a boat on our own. Paul said to them, he said to the centurion, he said, except they remain in the boat, they will not be saved. In other words, except they remain in the mothership, they shall not be saved. And with that, the centurion gave the order, and they cut the strings. They cut the lines. They cut the ropes. And they fell to the sea. And then there was no other choice then but to stay. Jesus. Instruction. I'm so glad Homer had that exhortation and that I didn't talk to him. Hear the word of the Lord. Hear the word of the Lord. There's a storm among you and those even that are watching. But now is not the time to go anywhere or contemplate any other major changes in your life, except you remain in the mothership. You shall not be saved. Yes, sir. Can I do that? I ask him, can I do that? Because you're not supposed to explain. You're supposed to let it out there and then let them and let the Holy Ghost interpret. He said, okay. He doesn't mean that if anybody went any place other than here, you'd lose your salvation. You'd lose his love and anointing. But right now, he's explaining that there's a war that's not been fought by us except until now. There's more than one person. There's more than two persons. There's people in here. Diagnose-wise, they are literally, and I'm not exaggerating. They're literally fighting for their lives. It's that kind of war. It's not a, and I'm not making fun of this, it's not a to go home and take some Advil from the doctor. Go home, take Advil, rest, drink plenty of fluids and drink juice. It's not those kinds of wars. It's not those. It's what did he say? I'm trying to listen. This is a time where he's saying, except you remain in the boat, you shall not be saved. In other words, the enemy's got some course. And again, I'll remind everyone sitting here, because there's multiple, and I say multiple, I mean multiple people reached out and said, pray. Because we're wanting to know the mind of Christ concerning direction. If he wasn't doing this corporately and multiple people involved in a fight, it would have been just like I explained at the beginning. Individually. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah. What do you want to do? Okay. You don't have to. You can receive right where you're at. But Harry's going to continue to play, and they're going to move this. If you know you're one of those ones, and maybe you're one of those ones and you don't feel like you have to come and stand, but you're one of those ones that are in those kinds, fight physically. You know it's coming. This isn't natural. And then besides for the number of people that are have some sentences of that we have to stand for, there's others that are an unbelievable fight in many different ways. Hallelujah. Those of you that are watching, we're only exemplifying what you're going through. If you're on this walk, hallelujah, Jesus. The church up until this point, the reason why this is such a shock, nobody's challenged him. They haven't challenged him. The church is played by Marcus of Queensberry rules to this point. They've played by Marcus of Queensberry rules. What's that? The 1800s, the English fighters fought like this according to London, the London rules, with bare fist. Marcus of Queensberry rules were when they changed it late in the 1800s and said, it's going to be covered fist now. 3 minute rounds, 10 second count for any knockdowns. No more bare fist. The enemy's not playing by Marcus of Queensberry rules. These are bare fists that he's, and if we the church don't rise up with bare fist knuckles and go after and say, no, I'm not going to cow down. You're not going to kill me. And I'm not going to cow down. And I'm not going to get in a fetal position and just beg to survive. I'm going to rise up. No Marcus of Queensberry rules. You want a fight, you're going to get a fight that you didn't believe that could be brought up out of us. Let's stand together. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. I don't know if you'll have me touch you, pray over you, whatever. But I just think as a group, it'd be good for us to come and stand and as Harry leads us. And would you guys just kind of move this over a little bit somewhere, over there, or wherever you want to. You can even put it up there if you want to. So you want to come and stand. If you can, if you can't make it up, it's okay. Jesus. Let's sing it to him. Lift it up, Harry. Surround us, Lord. Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Manda carese, carese, carese. Jesus. Hallelujah. Worthy, Jesus. Come on up closer. You're doing good. Yes. Just lift those hands. He's going to fall on you. This year's a He's got some wonderful things of destiny. If we'll just humble ourselves and stay in that place. Jesus. We cannot go down. We will not be defeated. Sing it. Sing it. Lift it up.
Surround me, oh. Surround me, oh,
hallelujah, Jesus.
Surround.
Hallelujah. Before we leave today, I want to say this because I said that I would say this. Wednesday night I said that I'd say this on Sunday, and I will from time to time. I'll butter you up first. That sounds like I'm trying to manipulate you. I'll say this because it's all truth. We're a congregation that's different in a certain sense than many congregations, that the demographics of where most of you live, there'll come a time where we'll get a lot of our city, and that'll be great. They'll be 5 minutes or 10 minutes away from the church. A lot of you live an hour, 45 minutes. I mean, most of you are minimal 40, 45 minutes. So a lot of the services like Wednesday work days, and especially on Sunday nights, you've already traveled that hour and a half or 2 hours maybe to get here. I understand Sunday nights being so sparse at times. Because of not wanting to offend you, and I don't think it was discouragement, I got where I was like, I'm not going to even say nothing else about Sunday nights so much other than just mention it as we... But then I was like Jeremiah with a... Jeremiah said, I'm not going to say that anymore. And he said, yeah, well, Jeremiah said, it's like a fire shut up in all my bones. I can't stop. All I know is he's called us. He's called us, and he's called for something that's inconvenient too. And it's together to come and sit together and pray. And... at times, Gay will, most every service, we confess, we've been having just light, real light music and worship and praying in tongues. Somebody might think, and I can understand this, I can totally understand this from the logical sense, I can do that at home. And you can. But all I know is in starting from the book of Acts and then studying any modern revivals, they've always started with physical people gathering in a physical location. They've always. That was the book of Acts. Now, your prayers work at home. He's just asked us. So I said this, and I know that the Lord wanted me to add this. Even if you can sow to this, just sow to it. Just say, that's a commitment. Just once a month, maybe. Just sow. Just sow. Just see what you can sow. If it's not once a month, it's once every 6 weeks. But have an idea, I'm going to sow into this. I'm going to sit and sow. Miss Gay is going to stand tonight and read, and we're going to confess healing scriptures over Otto. Without a miracle, without a miracle. So that they're sending him home with a hospice bed. Marty made it through the service. He thought he was going to help him. And he still might get that call any minute to help him move him back into the house. Without a miracle, most of you have probably seen him for the last. But what are we going to do? Crawl up in a fetal position? And listen, I try to keep things private as much as possible, like, especially if you tell me don't say that. But at this point, when people are about to die, or you're, okay, it's past keeping something private. It gets where it's do or die. You got to get in there. So she's going to lead us in confessions, and we're going to speak over him. So I'm just letting you know, and I'm not trying to con you into bringing to come tonight, but just know that, as many of you will, so often as you can. I love you. You all pulled with me this morning. That's why it was so anointed. Sing it again, and then we'll be dismissed.